All right. Praise God. Well, we've been talking about the last two Sundays. Yes, today's the 24th. On the 10th, Pastor Matt kicked off a message series called Follow. Really, really good. And so I know some of you weren't here to hear that. Really recommend you get it. It was very encouraging. Talked about the call to follow, how Jesus, he always, no matter where we are in our lives, he's always beckoning us, always calling us to follow him. No matter where we are, you're never beyond that call. You never move past it. You've never followed enough, and now you get to sit down and do nothing. And you may have slipped and, you know, really gone back. He talked about Peter and how Peter had really, you talk about missing it, Peter had denied Christ. But Jesus said, follow, follow, follow. And for you today, maybe you have never, ever received Jesus as your Lord, but the call to you today is to follow. And then last Sunday, Pastor Nate shared, and man, what a great message he had about following the word. And I just, the revelation he brought us last week about what correction is, my goodness, really was good. But today, I'm going to move along from that. And the word follow, I just want to take up right here. The word follow, if somebody says follow me, then immediately you expect to be going somewhere. Follow doesn't mean let's just sit in a circle and sing kumbaya. Follow means let's go somewhere. There's movement involved in following, isn't there? You know, if you just go and hang out with somebody, you're not necessarily following them. And I think in some ways, even in the church, even in the body of Christ, we've interpreted discipleship to be, let's go and sit somewhere together. But just by the nature of Jesus saying and issuing the call to discipleship, him using the word follow, it means I'm taking you somewhere. There's going to be movement. You can expect to leave and to go, and there's going to be a journey involved. There's going to be a path you take, a road you walk, a course you follow. Isn't that right? From the word, well, I just said, of course, you follow. Because follow, it really just implies that there's going to be some movement. And, you know, whatever that you think about the Christian life, and I know we probably all have really different experiences and different opinions about what it is. You know, a lot of people aren't in church this morning because they really don't see that there's a big need to do anything. You know, that what we're doing here today has anything to do with their lives. It's irrelevant. A lot of people have, even Christians, they're just sort of checked out on God's plan for them, and they're just kind of living their lives safe in their eternity. But for right now, that doesn't really matter to me. But I want to tell you that that is not at all the plan of God for you. And the life of a believer is not a life of, like Matt, Nate talked about last week, of following some rules. And it's not a life where we are just interested in, you know, getting some help when we need it. Any of y'all ever kind of practiced your faith that it was just more of a 911 situation than it was a daily communion? You know, so some people are, you know, well, finally we're at this point, oh my goodness, maybe we should pray. Like, we've exhausted every other option here, maybe we should pray. And it's sort of a last resort. But none of that really has anything to do with what God's plan is for you. God's plan is that when you come to Christ, that you would answer this great call that he has for us all to follow. And his plan for you is that you would begin an epic journey with him. And that you would start walking a course in life very different from the one you were on. And that your journey with him would reflect him, and it would really, as you follow him, you would begin to be more like Jesus, and you would manifest Jesus to this world, and that things would be very different than the life that you previously walked when you were without Christ. He has the idea of a, you know, an adventure before you. And I just want to talk today about following God in this epic journey that he's called all of us to. And this idea of adventure that he has for us. Because I realize, you know, as I reflect on my life, I think about what are the things in my life that have caused me to live the way that I do. Because you basically live out your values and your beliefs. I can tell, you know, you could tell me what you value, but I can tell what you value by what you do and where you spend your money and what you say and how you live your life. I can just study you for a bit and figure out your values. And as I look at my, I say, somewhere along the way, I got this idea that walking with God and living the life of a disciple involved me moving out into a course of life that was vastly different from where most people live. And it's following God into something that I don't know exactly where I'm going, but I know this, it's going to be very exciting, just very appealing to me. And it's going to be a whole lot of fun, which is even more appealing to me. And it's going to involve some moments where my mouth is agape and I don't really have words. And it may involve moments of sobbing with despair where it seems almost all is lost. Or just being overwhelmed that God could possibly be as good as he really is. And there are all these moments. There's actually moments where I might tremble in fear. And there's a lot of moments where you sort of just stand back going, I'm not sure I really want to do this, and I'm pretty certain I can't do it. And I've spent a lot of my life doing those things. You know, Tolkien, who wrote Lord of the Rings. All right, finally some fans here. I try to stay away from pop cultural references because I really goof them up. Nate, you're great at them, but not long ago, I had Han Solo doing something that Indiana Jones did, and it got really messed up. Some of y'all are here, and y'all are going. So I'm going to try to leave those to Nate. I could have made a really great, you know, illustration. But to be honest, even though I've seen all the Lord of the Rings, I was pretty much asleep through most of it. So, okay, but it did seem like a really great adventure. But you just think about that. Those of you who've seen those movies, Tolkien wrote that, you know, Tolkien was a believer. And he wrote those books that those movies are based on. He wrote them trying to describe the life of a disciple. Some of you may not know that. He wrote those books and those movies. I don't know how much they follow the books, but that whole adventure that those little hobbits were on, he's trying to show you that it's not just a little life in the Shire. Because when the first movie opens up, it's the little hobbits in the Shire, and they have a sweet little life, and they're, you know, going down and drinking ale and, you know, with their comrades and having a little sweet little fun life, which was idyllic. And I think that's what some of us have kind of gotten in our minds, that to be a Christian, it's a little idyllic life. We have a sweet little family and we do sweet little things and we walk this way and I have a good job and God provides for me, and anything tough comes along, I ask God and I say sweet things and I'm kind and I buy the person behind me in line at Starbucks, I buy their coffee. And this is a great life that I'm living, but I'm going to tell you, it doesn't look a whole lot like that, even though some of those elements are true. And it looks a whole lot more like, you know, you're hanging out over the edge of the cliff and Gollum's trying to get the ring from you. And is it Mordor or whatever, the really fierce thing with the... I mean, this is much more the life we're called to live. And you're on this epic journey. You never know who's going to swoop in at the last moment and save you and all this. This is really the adventure that we're called to, which is, you know, John Eldridge, I think. Some of y'all know him. He writes books for men, has a ministry prominently to men. And his thing is that men don't want to go to church because we're trying to give them, you know... He wouldn't say it this way, but we're trying to give them the hobbits and the little village, and they're wanting, you know, Gollum pushing them over the cliff. They're wanting adventure. And that's the life we're all called to, is a life of epic adventure. And that's what Jesus meant when he said to him, follow me, is I'm going to take you somewhere. It's somewhere that you might not... You're not expecting quite what you're going to get. You have no way of imagining what's going to happen up ahead. There's going to be some turmoil at times. There's going to be some challenges, but I'm telling you, in the end, you will know that God is real, and your life will have great significance, and you will have lived for purpose. Now that's what I'm doing. And today I just want to invite you, join up, follow for great significance and divine purpose. Now, I just think in the Bible, the people that began to follow God, whenever he called them to follow him, there was an alteration in their course. I mean, I think about one of the first guys we see in the scripture, probably the first guy that God called to follow him, was a man named Abram. So early on in Genesis, he called a man named Abram, eventually changed his name to Abraham. Y'all heard of him? Abram, what God said to him straight up, first off, is this. He said, I want you to leave where you are. I want you to get out from where you are, your way of life. I want you to leave your family. And I want you to follow me. And the book of Hebrews says that he went out not knowing where he was going. Boy, no wonder he's the father of our faith. He left everything he knew, his livelihood, the way he had been raised, his community, his culture, his religion. He left it all to follow this unknown God who was saying, just leave that and I'll take you somewhere. He didn't even really tell him where he was taking him. And Abram, who eventually became Abraham, went out with them. Well, then Peter was a fisherman, and when Jesus spoke to him and said, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men, he was saying to him, leave your family. He took some of his family. He took his brother Andrew with him. But he was basically saying, leave the way of life that you've known. Leave your fishing business, which is all he'd ever known. He'd grown up in the fishing business. His friends were fishermen. His friend's daddy was a fisherman with him. He just leave that behind and come, and I'm going to take you on a new course, a new trek. And then Paul's journey started on the road to Damascus. And Paul, he had been a Pharisee, and he had been a very learned man of the, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, the Bible calls him. And that was the life that he was following. And on that road to Damascus, his life was completely changed. And he literally, we talk about repentance as being a change of mind. Paul was going to persecute Christians and to kill them. And in that moment, he turned and he became a Christian. One of the very people he was seeking to destroy. You talk about repentance and a 180 turn. That's what happened in the life of Paul. Talk about a different course of life. But that's what every one of us are called to. It's not just these people in the Bible. You know, too often we read the Bible and it's like fables. But it's not. These are people. People that God dealt with. God's dealing with people today. And instead of their names being Peter and Paul and Abraham, their names are Jose and Ronnie and Mala and Coleman and Donna Reed. You. Put your name in there. Jerry Larson. What a name. Put that right in there instead of Paul. Sharon. Interesting, huh? That God's calling you to something. And you know, it's a call. And you get to choose whether you're going to answer it or not. It's up to you. Now, let's dive into some scriptures here. I do have scriptures. John 10:10, y'all know that scripture? It's a scripture that we've heard a lot and seen a lot. But I want to show you something today from John 10:10. The scripture, Jesus is talking, he's teaching, and he says this. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I've come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. This is one of those scriptures that just sort of cuts down through all the muddledness of life, and it separates and it brings clarity and it brings forth truth that God is a good God, that the bad in life, the things that steal, kill, and destroy, they come from the enemy who is the thief, and that Jesus came to show us the Father, and he came to give us a life that was abundant, a life that was overflowing with good. So it's a good scripture for that. We've taught that many times. But I want you to see something else in the scripture today, and it's this. I want you to see that there are two modes of operation here. Jesus has a way of operating. It's imparting life, giving life. The reason we are empowering people to give life is because we believe that people who come to Christ and are followers of him should imitate Jesus. We should look like him. The Bible says in several places, in several ways, that he is our example. And so the reason we're empowering people to give life is when we look in the scripture, we see we are to be like him. And what he was known for was giving life. He was the first and original life giver. And we're just following him, and we're raising up and equipping and empowering people to be like Jesus. The way we say it is empowering people to give life. Well, of course, the enemy, he's not doing that. He's a life taker, stealer, robs life, destroys life. So kills life. So we see that there's two modes of operation. But I also want you to see this. There are two roads here. There's the road that the enemy walks and the road he would have you on. The road he would like you to follow. And it's a road where he will have access to you to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And it's a road that is filled with that kind of thing. It's a road where that's what he's doing, but where he's inspiring. Because let's face it, most of this stealing, killing, and destroying, he's inspiring, getting people to go along with. And it's a road filled with that kind of behavior, that kind of thinking. And that's the course of that road. It's a road that is filled with that. But now there is another road that's emerging here that Jesus is describing. And it's a road that is a road of life. Now, if you really study what this means when he says, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly, this concept here is that there is a life, a road, a journey, a path, whatever word you want to use. There's a course that supersedes this natural course of things. Now, the natural course of life on planet Earth is the course of stealing, killing, and destroying. Ever since the curse in Genesis, ever since the curse came on man, Genesis chapter 3, there has been this curse that we've been dealing with on planet Earth. And we see it all around us. We cannot escape its effect. And every one of us were born under it. It's a curse. It's a low life. It is not the kind of life that God ever intended for man, but it's a life that came because of man's sin. And so there's that life, and that's that course, and that's that road that people are walking on. But Jesus, when he looked at Peter and he said, follow me, he wasn't saying, I want you to walk that road, but just have me, you know, with you to comfort you. He was really inviting him, and you see this throughout his ministry. You see, and we're going to look at it just some more. He was inviting them to take another road. And here's when he's talking about that road. There is a life that supersedes the life that you've been living, the life you were destined for, the life you were born into. And when you're reborn into Christ, you have the opportunity to choose this higher road and to walk on it and to follow his path. And it is a life that overflows with good. Now, this brings us to an interesting point, because we've taught a lot about the abundant life here at Good News Church. I mean, we have our foundational series that we now call the Essential Eight. For 19 years in this church, they were called what? Abundant Life. I mean, we're really big on abundant life. But what I have seen in my life is this, that the abundant life isn't just for me. But really, when Jesus says to them, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly, it's not just that he wants to give me abundant life so that I can walk and live a life filled with peace and joy, righteousness, because that's what Jesus said the kingdom was, righteousness, peace, and joy. It wasn't just where God was going to help me out in times of emergency. He'd supply my needs, you know, he'd heal my body, he'd be there for me. But that's the way we've portrayed it, sadly. And I'm as guilty of this as the next person. We've portrayed it as a life that has a lot of benefits. And it does have a lot of benefits, but that's actually not the big deal about the abundant life. Here's the big deal about the abundant life. When you want to walk the way of the abundant life, what you're saying is, I'm going to walk away of not just receiving the abundant life, but I am going to embrace the abundant life to the point that it flows up and out of me, and I become a person who carries life into a dark, dying world that's rapidly being destroyed. And so this road of this higher road isn't just overflowing with good for me. It's overflowing with good because everybody else needs goodness. The world needs goodness. In fact, the Bible says in Romans, it's the goodness of God that will lead men to repent. And how much has the world even seen of the goodness of God? mostly they've just gotten a lot of finger pointing and condemnation from us. But they need God's goodness. But the abundant life is something that surely we experience it, but it doesn't end with us. It overflows us. And I'm going to tell you, the best parts of the abundant life are not what I've experienced in God's goodness. Honestly, I'm being just very frank with you. The best part of my life in Christ has not been what I've received from God. It has been what He has done through me and what I have been able to minister to others, the life I've been able to give to others because I had it. The overflow is by far better than what I've experienced. And maybe you're here and you don't really even know what I'm talking about. I'm just saying to you, there's a lot more to life than what you've known. But when Jesus said, follow me, when we talk about follow, we're talking about finding a new course of life. Not just making some adjustments here and there. In fact, last week, one of the things Nate talked about was correction. And he talked about the course. Finding correction in the word, how the word corrects you and it corrects your course. And I believe what we see in the scripture is a description, really directions into this course of the abundant life, into this roadway that God has charted out for us, a higher life. And the correction is to bring us out of the low life that we were all born into and bring us into this higher life. Because it's easy for us to slip back into the old life, the old man, the old way, following the old path. Even those that find it can slip easily. Now, Jesus talked about this some more and over in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. It's just a couple of verses I'll read. It says, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Any of y'all ever heard this verse, these verses? Now, I'm going to tell you, I've read and heard this preached in a number of ways. And there are several ways to interpret it. But one thing that you should always consider if you're interpreting scripture is the context in which it's written. And if you read this context, you just begin reading it at verse 1. The interpretation has to have something to do with what's around it, right? Well, when you start reading this, you'll see that Jesus is talking to people not about eternity and whether you're going to make it to heaven when you die. But he's talking to people about the way they live their lives here on earth. In fact, the very words that precede this are the words where Jesus says to us, where he says, whatever it is you want other people to do to you, then you do also to them. And then that's the words that precede this. And then he said to them, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. And that definitely rings true because it's very difficult to do unto others not the way they've done unto you. Not the way you feel like doing them. Right? But to do to them the way that you want them to do unto you. See, just even in that, there's a challenge, right? But what Jesus is talking about here when he talks about this wide way and this narrow way is he's saying there are at least two different ways. Now, the wide way has many paths in it. It's a really wide way. There's many, many lanes you can choose in the wide way. But he's saying there's a lot of ways you can live. And it's a broad way. But I'm calling you to a narrow way of living. That's the road of discipleship. That's really the road he's saying for us to follow. It's a narrow way. And it's not the road everybody chooses. In fact, he says that there's just a few people who follow it because it's a difficult road. And again, I think sometimes we make the mistake of portraying to everybody, oh, come follow Jesus. It's just an easy life. And it's an easy way. And being a disciple, no problem. I will tell you this, it is a far superior and better way. You will have a much higher quality of life. You will find true joy, satisfaction, purpose, significance, the things that your heart's really hungry for. But I'm going to tell you, it is difficult. It is difficult. Now, there's a lot of help, but it is difficult, and not everybody finds that way. In fact, not everybody who's going to heaven finds that way. Because going to heaven is based on something Jesus did and trusting in his sacrifice for you. But what you do from that point forward is, you know, that's a whole different matter. But there is a narrow way to walk. And that's the challenge. And that's what we're talking about when we are repeating the call that Jesus gave us to follow. Is it's not enough just to get to go to heaven when you die. You're missing so much of what it's all about just to get to go to heaven when you die. That's not, Jesus has invited us into so much more. That's just one of the benefits that we receive because we belong to him. But that's not the end all, be all. Paul wrote about this same concept and talked about these two roads and you may not recognize it as such, but in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I just, every time I read that, I don't want to read it again, ever again, because how is it that Paul feels like it's reasonable for me to present my body as a living sacrifice? But he says that's just reasonable. Wonder why it's reasonable. Could it be because he presented his body as a living sacrifice for me? So it just is reasonable that I would present my body as a sacrifice for him. Y'all are very enthusiastic today. Do not, verse 2, be conformed to this world. One translation reads this way. Do not be conformed to the course of this world. He's talking about that low natural road that we're all born on, that pathway that we all are following when we're born into the earth. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. We are called to transformation. You are called to be changed. God loves you. He's pleased with you, but he wants to change you. You're acceptable to him. But he wants you to be changed. He doesn't want the same you today that he experienced last year. He wants you to be conformed into the image of his dear son. Did you know that? Say, God's calling me to change. God wants to change me. But it's up to me. Did you know that? Do you want him to change you? Do you want to be transformed? Do you want... you want something different than you are right now. Well, this is Paul. He's talking about this very thing about taking this higher road. He said, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, there's another road. There's God's will, and it's a different road than the course of this world. And then Proverbs reads this way, Proverbs 14:12, one of the scariest verses in the whole Bible. This is a scary verse. How many of y'all agree that's a scary verse? There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Tell me that's not a scary verse. There's a way that seems right, but it's not right, but it seems right, but it's not right, but it seems right, but it leads to death. Oh my goodness. That could keep you up at night. Because I don't know about you, all I really, you know, every day I just live. And most of the time I just do what seems right. I mean, that's the way we're taught, right? Use your head. But there's a way that seems right to a man, but it's a deception because the end of that is death. Oh. It's a little scary. The New Living says it this way. It says, there is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. It's talking about these paths. There's this path, this way to go that is set before us that we all can walk. It seems normal. Most people are walking this way. This is the course of the world. It's what they talk about in the media. It's what they put in the magazines. It's what the people at work are talking about. It's what your kid, you know, when you're at school, that's what the other kids are doing. It's a way that seems right. They're experts. You can pay money and go see them, and they'll teach you and help you to walk this way. You can pay big money in tuition and go to school and learn to walk this way and walk it well. But the end thereof is death. I mean, maybe you should have stayed home today. I don't know. These two roads. Now, I'll just talk a little bit about them. The road, I did a little studying about these roads. Jesus taught about Matthew 7, about the wide way and the narrow way. This wide way, the way that we're all born, the way that we're all, the way that the world is following, is a. It's like a very large interstate. It's like a public road with many, many lanes. Now, not long ago, I saw a picture from somewhere in China that there was a road that had how many lanes? Do you remember, Matt? Did I send you this picture? Did you check your email? 16 lanes on either side? I think it was actually a lot more than that. Did you read the email I sent you? This is a problem. Can I just have a moment here? I am like a consumer of information like nobody's business. And I find all these interesting things constantly. And I want to share them with people I love. So I send them messages. And then I ask them later, did you get my message? And I know what they're thinking, which one? Because there were 14. I'm like, but that was the most fascinating thing ever. And this is what Matt says. Why? I glanced at it. I understand. I'm just a little obsessed with information. But anyway, I think I saw this thing. That moment's over. We'll have a session at the counselor later about that, Matt. You're just as bad, buddy. Okay. So anyway, here we have this length. But just imagine 8 lanes across. How many of you just ever been in Atlanta at rush hour? Come on. Rhonda lived in Atlanta for a while. Worked. She commuted back and forth here on the weekends. You loved it, didn't you, Rhonda? All the traffic. Rhonda, every time I'd see her, she'd say, I've got to get out of that traffic. I just got to get away from that. But that is what the course of this world looks like. It is people racing somewhere. And you wonder, where are all these people going? But they're racing to get there. They're blowing their horn. They're passing each other. They're not playing friendly. They're not driving courteously. They're disobeying all the signs. And they're racing there, and it's broad and wet. And you know, if you want to get somewhere, that's the road. You got to get on it, and you got to take it. But the narrow way that Jesus is talking about here is a totally different kind of a road. It's like a more, it's a private road. It's a small road. It's mostly one lane. And when I was reading and studying about it, it really called to mind a road I was on one time that's called the Road to Hana. Have any of you ever been on the Road to Hana? The Road to Hana is on Maui in the state of Hawaii out in the ocean. It's on an island. It's a road that goes around the edge of Haleakala, which is a mountain, huge mountain, a volcano. And this road is like on a cliff. Just think about cliff, volcano that way, ocean, deep blue sea this way, one lane. Now, I looked it up because I wanted to show you pictures, because if I was Nate, I'd have a whole bunch of pictures. If I was Nate, I'd have pictures of me standing in the road. But I don't have all that for you. I'll just describe it to you. This Road to Hana is a trek. If you ever go to Maui, they'll tell you it's one of the biggest things you're supposed to do there. It's 52 miles, but it takes you almost 3 hours to drive it, not making any stops. The highway is very winding and narrow, and it passes over 59 bridges in that 52 miles. And 46 of those bridges are only one lane wide. Now, what the bridge is over is just a huge, you know, nothingness with water at the bottom. And you're passing over that. Now, the bridges that are over those, most of those bridges were built prior to 1910. So you're kind of getting the idea of this road to Hana. But this, I think, really sums up the road to Hana. In that 52 miles, there are 620 curves. And by curves, I don't mean just a nice bend. I mean a hairpin turn like this. And virtually all of it is through the middle of a tropical rainforest. So it's like this over these roads. So this is the road you're on. Now that's quite different than, you know, rush hour on I-85, I-75, 285, I-20 in Atlanta. It's very different. You know, when we were on the road to Hana, there weren't a whole lot of other cars. And I knew why after I went down it a little bit. I'm like, adventure, yes. But you know, we couldn't see where we were going. And when a car is coming at you, you have to pull off somewhere and you just hope there's somewhere to pull off. And often there's not. Oftentimes there wasn't. But you know, one thing that was the reason you take the road to Hana is because just really very often there are places that you can pull off and you just see magnificent scenery. You see waterfalls that come out of places that are way up there and they land onto this other thing and this other waterfall's over here and they splash together and it runs here and you look down below you and there's another one emerging from somewhere and you got all this going on and you're just going, wow, wow, wow. You don't see a lot of that on I-85 in Atlanta. Not quite the scenery. There's just a lot of adventure to be had on the road to Hana. Matt and I stopped several times and would get out. There are places you can swim. They're just open pools and you can swim there and there's things. But I will admit, Matt and I never made it all the way to Hana. We were of those who drew back. Because every curve that we took, I kept thinking, and every car that we had to pull over for, I kept thinking, everything we're doing, we're going to have to come back from this. I think if we were just going somewhere and then we'd be in heaven, I would have been okay, but I just kept thinking, we have to come back from this, and my stomach couldn't handle it, to be honest. But I did make it part of the way on the road. Did y'all make it all the way to Hana? You did? Well, you're a better man than me, Tanya. I went to the Black Beach. Well, we'll talk later. On the Big Island. Okay. But on this road, I just want you to see, that's how different life is. That's how different the course of the life he has called us to is from the course of this world. Now, I just want to read some things that Jesus said when he described to people, when he beckoned to them to come and follow. He said things like this. Y'all remember he told the rich young ruler. Hopefully sometime in this follow series, we're going to talk about the rich young ruler. But he made this statement to him. He looked at him and he said, take up your cross and follow me. That's a pretty wild thing to say. See, we don't say that in our day. We don't say to people, take up your cross and follow me. We don't say that. We say, come to Jesus. He loves you. And come and get all these wonderful benefits he has for you. And escape darkness and be set free. And this is the way we portray it. And it is. This is all truth. Absolutely. And if the benefits are what gets people into, you know, the kingdom of God and into following him, that's good. But I'm saying there is another part to the story, and another part of the story is to take up your cross and follow me. Now, does that mean, you realize he said that to the rich young ruler before he died on the cross. He wasn't saying to him, go and die on the cross beside me like one of the thieves did. Really, the cross represented self-denial. Deny your life. Step away from the course of your life. He was known as a rich young ruler. I would say he was doing really well on the course of this life. And he was saying to him, take a detour from this wide worldly life and come and step away from that and find another life. That's what he was saying. And that life where it's all about you and what you can do and heaping up things for yourself and ruling your own little kingdom, because he was a rich young ruler. He was ruling some kind of kingdom. He was saying, step away from that. Come and be a servant. Rid yourself of the worldly entanglements and come live a higher life. That's what he was saying to him. And then, you know, I mentioned it a moment ago when he talked to Peter and those others following him. He said, come and I will make you fishers of men. He said, come and I'll transform you. But I want to just read a passage. I'm not going to dwell on it. I just want to read it to you, because this is what Jesus said to people whenever they came to him. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. I'm just going to read it. We'll move on. It says, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And that's how people are now. We come and we worship God and we sing and we say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. I'll follow you wherever you want me to go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And then he said to another, follow me. And he said, Lord, let me go first and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the gospel of the kingdom, or go preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house. I gotta tell my friends what I'm doing. Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. This isn't always the message we share, is it? But this is the message Jesus had. Walk with Jesus and let him change in you. Galatians, this is Paul's embracing of that. Galatians 2:20, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So he's not even living anymore. He stepped off the road into a higher road. And he totally lost his identity in that higher road. He totally lost his own identity in Christ. And one version says this. It says that the life which I now live is simply Jesus using my body. And if I really probably had to boil it down into one thing that Jesus is calling us to, his disciples, is this. He just wants to use our bodies. He wants to manifest himself in us and through us to the point that it's not even us. It's him using our bodies. Now, you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, this all sounds really like far out there, and I'm not quite sure what you mean. I know some of you feel like that right now. I want to tell you, a friend of mine, one of my neighbors where we used to live, where I grew up, one of the neighbors, she's older than me, and she was a librarian in the school. In our school, and then she finished out for the Aiken County. She finished out as a librarian from there, and she retired. And when she retired, she was a single lady, and aren't all librarians, but anyway, she was a single lady, and she devoted herself even in retirement then to being a librarian, and she took on volunteer opportunities as a librarian. She really found her identity in that. She loved that, and she would do that. And she just shared with me this week that something interesting had been happening in her life. She's a sweet Baptist lady, but what was happening is that she just felt like she needed to lay down all her volunteer opportunities, all the things she was devoting her time to. She needed to just clean her plate from those things, and she wasn't quite sure, but she knew God was dealing with her about it, and so she did it. And then she's like, what was this about? I just stepped out of my things that I was committed to, you know, all my librarian duties, which might not mean anything to you, but it meant everything to her. You understand? This was her life, what she loved. And before long, just in a few days, she had a call from an old friend, someone she'd known a long time. And the friend had just been diagnosed with a very serious illness. And in the conversation, the friend said, just related that she didn't know what she was going to do because she has no family, no one to take care of her, and she was very concerned. And immediately, my friend knew, what I have cleared my plate for is to go and take care of this woman. And so she said, look, I just have it on my heart. I'm going to come and I'm going to take care of you. So she became her caretaker. So she just laid aside her life and went and became a caretaker for a woman. A kind of just an old friend. Well, my friend, her name is Susan, My friend Susan was concerned because she knew her friend was not a believer. And here she is, she has this life-threatening condition, which could very well take her life, and she's not even sure if she knows Jesus, and that really bothered my friend. And so while she spent time with her and nursed her and made her meals and took her to doctors and all the things she did for her, she had an ongoing, continual conversation about faith. And she talked to her about Jesus, and again and again and again, she explained the gospel to her. And this week, she led her to the Lord. Now see, that's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. Is letting God take you on a road that you wouldn't go on your own. And if it was about your self-interest, you'd never go that way. This week, I think we're going to have a lot more of these conversations, but this week I heard one of our political candidates that's running for president. Lord, have mercy on the United States of America. And I listened to this candidate. It's the first time I've heard any stump speeches or anything. I heard this. And this candidate, somewhere in the middle of it, I thought to myself, if I was totally consumed with myself, my own interests, I was living for myself, I just wanted a good life for me, this would be my candidate. But I'm not. And he isn't. Just let that sink in. Some of you, that's the best thing you got today. Okay. Now, Tony. Stand up, Tony. I'm going to embarrass Tony right now. Just go ahead and stand up. I'm glad you have on blue. It'll help deflect the red. Tony Tanton. I met Tony years ago on Wrightsville Road. He came to our church for a season. Came over here with us, and not long after that, his life took a detour. He was maybe on a road, but he went to another way, and he'll share it with you. He's openly talked about it. But a couple of years ago, some events in Tony's life led him to say, this low way of living is not working for me anymore. I know God's got better for me, and he started going for it, and he started coming to church. And I watched him. He's coming to church, and it was different. It was different than it had ever been before. He's just hungry for the word, and he's reading the scripture and things like that. And last summer, I stood up here and I announced we were doing CATA, an empowerment training academy here to train people to teach the I Give Life course. And lo and behold, if Tony Tanton didn't show up at class, Tony Tanton. And he and I were both shocked. Just being honest, Tony was shocked he was there too, weren't you, Tony? And Tony told me straight up, I know I can't do this. I'm in way over my head. I was thinking, yes, you are, brother. But we're going to make it. I cannot even begin to tell you what's happened with this man in the last 6 months. To the point that this past week, Tony's led somebody to the Lord and got somebody baptized in the Holy Spirit. Tony is just like on fire, man. You can be seated. But he's on another road, man. Now, just so you know, when Tony was relating to me what happened, Tony was the most excited I have ever seen him. I don't know that he peed his pants. That's personal. Kathy can tell us later what the laundry was like. But I'm thinking it was like that, man. He was excited. That's what I'm talking about. Just making a change in the course and the direction of your life. Now, as I close up here, I want to talk about three ways that walking this road will challenge you. And the first is this. This road is not the natural course. It's the opposite of your human nature to walk God's way, to walk a higher road. And it's difficult, honestly, to choose this way because you were born with a sin nature. Now, in Christ, you have a new nature. But that's a process of embracing your new nature. And that sin nature can linger. Paul called it the old man, can linger. And that old man likes the low way of living, likes the low road. The old man likes it. And so you like to stay there. And I mean, there's things you like to do on that low road. I mean, like get revenge. How many of you really like to get revenge? Come on. Well, that's that low road, and I'm telling you, that feels good. I mean, he had it coming. So, I mean, we got to give it to him. If they have it coming, we have to give it. It is demanded that if you have it coming, I got to give it to you. I mean, come on. Walking on that road can feel really good. There's a lot of pleasure in it. But this other road, you have different priorities. And you don't get to have your revenge. And you don't get to be consumed with yourself. And you don't get to live for you and your happiness and your well-being. Don't get to do that. It's not about you. In fact, what governs this higher road is seek first the kingdom, his righteousness. On the lower road, I'm going to get what's due me, and I'm going to get what you got too. But on the high road, it's not about getting at all. It's about giving. In fact, if you take what's mine, I'm going to give you more. This is the kind of stuff Jesus said. Y'all ever read what Jesus said? Oh, I mean, you just look at me wrong when I'm on the low road. And I'm telling you, did you see when I passed that car, I cut that guy off. You saw that? And did you see which finger came out his window at me? I'm gonna just slow down right here. Oh, you trying to get by me again? Well, let's just pull over and settle this. On the high road, you slap me here. It's a really different life on the high road. All right, that's one reason. Here's a second reason. This might be, well, this is a bad reason. This is a challenge. This road can be a very lonely road. Matthew 7:13, I'll just refer to it again. Narrow is the gate. Difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Not everybody's going this way. I would like to pretend that everybody in this room is endeavoring to seek first the kingdom of God. That everybody in this room is looking to take up their cross and follow him. That's the way we're living. But it's not true. It's really a very, very lonely life at times. And you know, I have this thought often. I'm going to just be honest with you. There are many times in my life that I have thought and even said aloud, why can't I just live like everybody else? Why can't I just do what they're doing? Why can't I just get them back? I mean, what they did to me, why can't I get them back? You can. You can live like everybody else if you want to. But you really don't want to. You just think you want to. You don't want to go where they're going. Now, I'm not saying they're going to hell. I'm just saying stealing, killing, and destroying. I'm just saying life here on earth, a low life that misses out on what Jesus has provided for us, which is the opportunity to be him, to live like him, to impart his life into people, to have his power, his strength. That's the life you want. There is no other life. Everything else pales. And if that means I got to bite my lip and clean out my crawl and quit just working it in my mind and making and plotting all my strategies to how I'm going to get them back and what I'm going to do and how I'm going to heap up more and take advantage and how I'm going to have my way and indulge my pride. If I have to lay all that aside, it's not easy, but I'm going to do it because there's this other way I want to live. There's something else I'm going for. It's interesting, raising four kids, every one of our kids has come to me at one point or another and made the statement that I just said, Mom, why can't I just live like everybody else? And I just smirk. Because you can if you want to. You can. And they're always like, yeah, but we don't want to. It would feel good right now, but yeah, we don't want to. Because they've tasted and they've seen that the Lord, He is good. And His ways are ways of life and peace. They're ways of eternal destiny. And they won't end on that. So you can't live here like the world and have that benefit. See, that's the deal. You can't live both ways. You can't have the benefits of living and walking the high road, and live like this. And we want to. We try to. Believe me, we've all tried it. And you can't do it. It's not possible. All things may be possible, but that one ain't one of them. And finally, this is a big challenge. I talked about this a couple weeks ago on Wednesday night when I spoke. You won't know where you're going. When you're on a big, wide open interstate, it's got signs telling you where you're going, what's happening. But when you're walking, you know, you can expect, when you're walking a low road, you can expect certain things to happen in a certain way. It doesn't always do it. There are detours. There are things that happen. There are surprises. But I'm telling you that when you choose to follow Him and walk His way, whoo, there are days you just don't know where you're going. Most days. And if you're a person who likes to know where you're going and you got to have it all written down and mapped out, you're going to struggle with this. You're going to struggle. And I just was meditating on this. I've been meditating on this a lot lately. This week I was meeting with somebody and they were really in a struggle. It was an hour and 15 minute sob fest. I'm telling you, there was a lot of struggling going on. Because this person wants to follow God, but they also want to, where are we going and what's the plan? Where are we going and what's the plan? And the plan isn't quite apparent. And sometimes just trust God isn't enough. But what I saw is this. I don't have to know where I'm going. All I have to know is who I'm following. And if I can just keep Him in sight and follow Him, I'm fine. So the goal is not to have in my mind the destination. I'm thinking about that. How could I have ever at 50, what my life is like now? When I was 30, I would never, ever, ever been able to imagine this destination. I couldn't have. Tell me that Matt Judd, when he got saved at 19, could possibly have seen into the future when he was going to be 53, that he would be standing in Augusta, Georgia with you. He could not have fathomed it. It was beyond anything he could imagine. And I would, you know, offer to us that 10 years from now, you can't imagine where you're going to be. You can't imagine 5 years from now. You might be imagining something, but it's probably this road right down here. And not this road up here. But all I have to do is just keep my eyes on the one I'm following. He knows where we're going and He knows the way. So that's my job. Oh, follow. Now you might be, you know, a little bit too full of yourself and think, you know, well, I need to know. And God ought to tell me. Well, have you ever heard this? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him. Keep your eye on Him. Follow Him. And He will direct your path. That's it. It requires you to trust Him. And this is a life of faith. This road requires trust. It's not about your ability, your might. It's not about your strength. It's not about your wits, your smarts, and your good looks. It's about you trusting in Him. Keeping your eye on Him. And trusting Him. Now I'm going to tell you a story as I close.
We've been pastoring 20 years now. Some years ago, probably 15 years ago, we got to know a man named Randy Mitchell. And Randy Mitchell is just kind of an odd sort of person. He's not in any way, there's not a lot of people like Randy. And he's a minister, but even among ministers, he's just odd. And one thing about him that makes him so odd is that he has an enormous obsession with missions. And so you get around Randy, and Randy's talking about the world and the mission of God and reaching people that have never heard. And that's not what pastors talk about all the time, frankly. They talk about growing their church. That's what pastors are obsessed with. We got to get more, cash in the offering plate. We need a bigger building, and we got to get attendance up. But Randy's about none of that. Randy's about, there are people that have never heard, over 2 billion people. What are we going to do to reach them? And it was from Randy that I first heard of the concept of unreached people groups. You may have heard me mention those. And those are people who've never heard. And they're part of the unreached people groups are a group of people, an ethnicity. There's over 16,000 on planet Earth. And they're people. A people group means they share a common culture, language. There's commonalities among them. And so not nations, people groups. And then from those people groups, the majority of them have heard the gospel, but an unreached people group is one of those people groups that does not have native members of the group, believers in the group, propagating the gospel. They don't have churches. They don't have enough of them that are born again in that group to get the job done. And some of them are classified as the least reached, the unengaged. Some of them, there's no known believers at all in a whole people group. So the other day I had come across a list, and it listed the 901 most unreached people groups. And then from that, it was divided down into the unengaged, and they were people groups. People groups that had at least 35,000 people on planet Earth, a population of 35,000, that no one in that 35,000 group of people, that family of people on the Earth, that no one knew Jesus. There was just a few of them. And I started looking at them. I noticed a number of them were in India. And y'all know, many of y'all know, that just 1 year ago, through supernatural events, I met a lady in India through the internet, and our sons went over in June and worked with them for almost 5 weeks. And then now they have Good News Church there in Cuttack, and she's starting a CADA there, and she's in our CADA, and there's all this stuff happening. And I talked to her almost every day. And so I started looking, and so I took this list, and I sent it to her, and her name is Rosalind. And I said, Rosalind, do you know any of these people groups? Because I'm thinking, wouldn't it be interesting if Rosalind knew some of these people groups? Of people that had not heard. Now, what I didn't tell you was when I first heard about the unreached people groups, years ago, like 15 years ago from Randy, I remember I stayed up at night and I thought to myself, wouldn't it be the greatest thing ever if God somehow or another could arrange and orchestrate that I would have some part in reaching a whole people group that doesn't know Jesus? Wouldn't it be awesome? Because Revelation 7:9 says that in the eternity to come, there will be a time when around the throne of God will be gathered people from every tribe and every kindred, every family on earth, every tongue will be represented. People there worshiping God. No one is going to be left out. There's going to be people there from everywhere. So I know that every people group is going to be reached with the gospel. And I'm thinking, well, it would just make sense to me if there's these that don't know. If I could just, and I have to tell you, it was like a dream. It was pretty much like I was saying, wouldn't it be great if I had a Wookiee for a pet? I mean, it was just about like that. You know what I mean? It was just as foreign and that much of an option. You know what I'm saying? It was just so far away. I think that's the right word. Anyway, a Wookiee, isn't that the tall guy, furry guy in Star Wars? Okay. And I remember talking to Matt. I remember talking to the kids. I remember this. We would talk about it, and we'd say, because we talked a lot about these unreached people groups, we'd talk about, wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be awesome? But it was just this faraway idea. First of all, I had no heart whatsoever for missions. I told God for years, I'm not going on a missions trip unless it absolutely has to be me, because I want to be at home. In my pajamas. I want to be at home. I don't want to be anywhere else. And so I told God that for years, because we got invited to go everywhere. And I'm like, I ain't going nowhere because I'm going to be at home, because it has to be me if I'm going to go.
So anyway, but this is going on now for all these years, and I just had this hidden away in my heart. And then for a number, all this life has happened, all these things have transpired. And this week, I sent Rosalind that note. Do you know any of these people groups, these unreached people groups? And she sends me back, and she tells me about two of these groups that she knows. She knows a lot of them, but she wrote me about two particular ones. And one of them was a group called the Kai. And they have four young girls that live with them that they take care of. In fact, right now, people in our church are supporting, monthly supporting these young girls. They're 12 and 13. And paying for them every month their support because they're part of the persecuted church. Well, anyway, these four girls are from one of those unreached people groups. And they're from a people group. These girls are from a people group that they grow turmeric. Their family, you know, that's their way of making money. And they got to satisfy the gods. And so they tie virgins up to trees. And they take little hunks of them and throw them in the dirt. They keep carving them up, throwing them in the dirt, you know, so it'll... Come on, y'all, so it'll make the ground more fertile. This is what they do. They think this makes sense and until the girl dies. So that's what these girls are being saved out of. Many of you contributed at Christmas. This is what they, that's their people. Without Christ, that's what they do. So that was one people group. That was like, wow, that was enough. But then there was another people group. The Oriya, O-R-I-Y-A. And this people group, there's 35,000 of them. There's not one known believer, not one. Rosalind wrote me. Rosalind said, I'm surprised that they have this people group listed here. I didn't know they knew about this people group, the people that gather all this information. She said, that's my people group. I'm Araya or Aria. And I said, well, Rosalind, you're one of them. She goes, yes. You remember I told you when I received Jesus, I went home to my village. And she said, I searched every house in my village and I could not find one Christian. And so I set off on a journey and I drew a ring 70 miles in diameter around my village. And she said, and I went to every place and 70 kilometers around my village. And I looked from house to house for a Christian and I could find no believers, not one. And I came back and went to Bible school, came back to the city and went to Bible school. And I looked at the list, and it's in several places. This is these lists were compiled as recently as November of 2015. And it lists this, and it has all this information about them. And then it says, no known believers. And I looked at that, and I thought, there is one. And it's my Rosalind. And so I just sat and I sobbed because one of my dearest friends is one of those unreached people group representatives. She's the first believer, first known believer now. I contacted the people and said, I found one. And she and I have already started making plans to reach her people. And one of the things she's doing is in their language, she is writing a little pamphlet that explains the gospel for her people. And she's making plans to go back to her village and stand before everyone that will gather and tell them, this is why I'm a Christian. These are the people that when she became a Christian, they pronounced her death. They burned all of her belongings and all of her photographs and held her funeral. Said she is dead. But she's the first one. And I'm going to help her reach this unreached people group. You see what I'm saying? So I'm just telling you, that's just me. I mean, if you knew me, you'd think that was just a mate. You'd be crying too. Because how could that possibly be? I'm from Augusta, Georgia. Actually, I'm not. I'm from the Valley, y'all. It's amazing what God does with people, what he wants to do. Now, God likes me, but no more than he likes you. And he has a high road for you. He has a high life for you. And you may be sitting here going, I don't really even know what you're talking about. You may be thinking, I don't even think women are supposed to talk in church. Welcome to Good News Church. It's okay, because God's got a high life.
And I want you to do, if you're so led, what I do so many times, which is just commit yourself to following him. I don't know what that means for you. I just know this. He will lead you. And there'll be twists and there'll be turns. There's a whole lot to my story. There'll be a lot of places. There'll be some rough spots. There'll be huge challenges. But I'm telling you, what a life. And it may be lonely, but hey, you got us. We have each other. That's why it's so important that we have fellowship with each other. Because if we're on the road together, my goodness, we got to walk together. We got to stay in step. We got to put our arms around each other and we got to encourage each other, because it's kind of a scary road at times. But you were built for this, man. This is what you were made for. This is what you long for. Is a life that's higher than the life you have. A life that's way beyond the life you were called to when you were born. No, you've been called to a higher life by Christ himself. And he can use you. If he can use me. If he can use Tony. If he can use Philip Allen to go down and talk to the Peruvians. My goodness, he can use you. If he can use a boy from Minnesota to pastor a church in Augusta, he can use you. If he can use Susan to go to her neighbor or go to her friend and win her friend to the Lord, if he can use Alexa down in Mexico, who's just been a believer for a short time, who doesn't have a whole lot of knowledge at all, and she's just a soul-winning machine, what could he do with you?